Well, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Jesus, and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our focus for this day is on our epistle reading from 1 John to his audience there in Asia Minor. A focus, a reminder, saying there is no other gospel but the gospel given by us to you. Christ is the Son of God. Don't listen to those who say otherwise. You may be seated. Now, I have some questions for us to ponder this morning. Don't worry, it's not a quiz. What is it that unites us? Do you think about that? There's a few ways that we can answer this. As Americans, we would say it's our pride for our nation. It's the way we live. It's our traditions, our culture, our way of life that unites us. All right? And that's one way to answer this. As a North Dakotan, you could say that we are united by sheer stubbornness. It might be how friendly we are to each other and our unmatched work ethic. Or it might come down to the unspoken tribal way of life that we have here amongst us in this frozen tundra, where unity is determined by what your heritage is. But what is it that unites us as Christians? Surely it can't be our numerous and ever-growing denominations. It can't just be our German heritage as Lutherans. What is it? What is it that unites us? We are held together by our bonds through faith in Christ, the one who truly unites you and I in word and sacrament. It is here that we get to experience this tight-knit fellowship that is shaped entirely by our risen Lord and Savior. This fellowship is unlike anything else in the world. It's not like we're getting a fellowship where we get to further our studies at a university. It's not like Tolkien's fellowship in Lord of the Rings. Nor is it the kind of fellowship that allows you and I get to change how Christ is understood, get to change his gospel. The fellowship, this fellowship, is one that changes our lives for the better. And probably the best way to describe this is found in Article 4 of our Apology of the Augsburg's Confession. Here we learn exactly what is entailed in this fellowship with Christ. And listen to this, because this is what we confess. It reads, "Instead, we maintain that properly and truly, by faith itself, we are regarded as righteous for Christ's sake. That is, we are acceptable to God. And because to be justified means that righteous people are made or regenerated. It also means that they are pronounced or regarded as righteous. For Scripture speaks both ways. Accordingly, we first want to show that faith alone makes a righteous person out of an unrighteous one. That is, it alone receives the forgiveness of sins. Only those who are in true shall fellowship with Christ have this righteousness." And John highlights especially this in his epistle to his readers. He highlights this hard truth as he speaks to all these different churches, sending out these letters in these three epistles that he sends. Because he covers the exact same thing each time, and expanding on it further and further, highlighting to them across Asia Minor, to these various people, that there is no other gospel and that our fellowship is based in Christ. But yet, as we're nearing the end of this first century AD, we get to see how John, the last of the apostles, the last living apostle, who tackles the questions that come up that these debate and unfortunately undermine who Christ is. At this time, we've already witnessed Judaizers whom Paul wrote against in his letters, But now we're going up against people who outright deny that Christ was even a God, deny the divinity of Christ, all because he is mortal. He's a man. He can't be God. That makes no sense. Thus, reason assumes that there must be something off with this Jesus character. But yet what we're finding here is that this teaching is the early stages of Gnosticism, where people are actually truly believe that Christ had no divinity, that God wasn't even the creator of the universe. We find a man here at this time, Corinthians, who truly believes that a lesser divine being was God. It believes that it is this divine being that then speaks to the man Jesus. That can't be right, can it? When we start to look at this, we start to see that this is growing. You start to see that this train of thought doesn't just remain here with these people. Gnosticism will eventually spread, and you still hear the remnants of it today in the different teachings and lessons that people talk about. But here, for those who truly believe this, deny the divinity, deny this fellowship with Christ that they profess that they have, doesn't exist. They don't have the same fellowship as the faithful ones in Christ do. But why would this be important? To note that when people can't live by faith alone, they feel that it must find some way to understand this, to determine, okay, how do I go about this? How can I understand Christ? How can I understand him, a man, is also God? For a lot of people, it does not make sense. And they go against it, go against the beliefs of the gospel. Even outright denying Jesus as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And this is exactly what John is writing against in his letter to these people. Listen to him as he writes this. And this is the very key point of his epistle. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and we say we have no sin. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Did you catch that? The parts of the fellowship being a lie? That if we continue to walk in darkness, we have no fellowship? If we believe that we are without sin, we are actively deceiving ourselves. And the truth of the gospel does not belong to us. But I believe the worst part about this is that when we go down this path, we go down this way of life, this way of thinking, not only do we call ourselves liars, but we make God one as well. This way of living calls the creator of the universe, you and me, our creator, a liar. And we take his word and we treat it like trash. This really shouldn't come as a surprise to us. To hear that we are not cleansed, that if we're not cleansed by the blood of Jesus, then our fellowship is nothing. If we refuse to accept and acknowledge the universal truth that all human creatures from the moment of conception are born sinful and are indeed capable of sinful acts, to deny this is to deny the fellowship that we have with Christ. For those who are faithful, who have this truth. They are guided by the light of Christ and do not live in this darkness, this way of life, this dark thinking that has driven them away from the Word. Their fellowship is secure. For the faithful, our fellowship is secure in Christ, not in anything else. For those who deny all of this, for them, that fellowship is nothing. It is like a withered branch that deserves to be cut off and thrown into the trash. Because their fellowship is not with Christ, but with sin, death, and the devil. And I wish this was not the case. I pray that this false doctrine would not exist. I would pray that people are not being led astray, convinced that a pure gospel exists somewhere out in the world for people to find. Because they can't believe what it is that we've already been given through the revealed and written word of God. For they want a gospel that allows such behavior to go unchallenged. Because it doesn't call you to repent, nor does it include the language of sin and the understanding of sin, or how truly dangerous it truly is. But here we are, living in a landscape. We're openly living in opposition to the will of God is not just the norm. It's prized, it's celebrated, it's paraded for all to see. Openly denying Christ, openly denying God, as if this is the way that Christ truly intended for the gospel to be understood. To think that even this way of life is what Paul wrote against when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5. Where he describes the works of the flesh are evident. It's disgusting. It is everything that lives in contrary to God. It is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalry, decision, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness. It is living openly against God. But here we are. Now, a fellowship that is built on these lies, denial of the truth of the gospel, and openly embracing an altered word of God is a standard found in the eyes and understanding of man. It is folly. It's not found in the wisdom of our Lord. This fellowship that they proclaim does not exist. What they profess to be true, it's just a lie. Even we confess this at the beginning. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what about the faithful? What does this look like for you and me? We should already know this answer. We confess at the beginning of our opening service. As we heard it in confession and absolution, where we stand confessing to God our sins. Especially when we say in response, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the point that John is driving at in his epistle. The union that we have is based entirely on what Christ accomplished once and for all on that Good Friday. His sacrifice is what makes the fellowship that you and I have even possible. Even John proclaims it by saying, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood, His sacrifice that He has done for you and I, for all the creation, is what restored what was once lost. Restored that relationship that we once had with God there in the garden. He restores what has been missing. And this is amazing for us. For here is our fellowship. Not with anyone else, not with any false gods, but with Christ alone. This is why John encourages them, even says to them, my little children, not a term to mock them with, but a term of endearment, encouraging them, emboldening them to stand steadfast in their faith, not believing the lies that are coming out of this world, even those who outright deny who Christ is. But he's reminding them that even in the midst of this, our fellowship is still true. In reality, the best way to summarize this, what this fellowship looks like, is to live as one called by the gospel, where you become solely and wholly dependent on the rich blessings that are made ours through the promise through faith in Christ. Blessings that are freedom from the burden of the weight of sin, and new life, eternal life, with Him forever. John is calling them back to live a life centered in Christ alone. Thus, these rich blessings that he highlights, that he is proclaiming to them, are the exact same blessings that you and I have today. Blessings that are made ours through faith in Christ. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed for the last 2,000 odd years. And I can't stress that enough. We are called by the gospel to live as God's people, shaped by the example set forth during his life here on earth, where we leave behind our sinful ways, leaving that darkness and walking into that marvelous light in which he calls us. This fellowship is one that is dictated by God as he wants us to live as his people, as we come before him confessing our sins with no shame or fear, for we receive from him forgiveness, for we have given from him our salvation that came through Christ, whose blood has cleansed us from all sin. I know this is repetitive. I know it sounds like I'm a broken record, but good grief. Nothing has changed for any of us. Nothing has changed one bit. For we profess the divinity of Christ. We profess that he died and rose again. We don't believe like the Judaizers whom Paul faced, nor are we to believe like the Gnostics in this day, or the Gnostics here, the time that John is writing. We profess the gospel of our Lord and the way we live. When we come together confessing our sins before one another and before God, we profess this especially through the waters of holy baptism, where that old Adam is drowned every day. What is left behind is the risen Christ, the new Adam, who has robed us in his righteousness. And we profess this every time we come and partake the foretaste of the feast to come, when we enjoy the Last Supper with Christ, where we receive the exact same promise that he gave to his disciples that Maundy Thursday, the promise of the forgiveness of sins. Everything we do is set forth by Christ, and we profess it in how we live and how we interact and in how we worship. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I asked you, what is it that unites us as Christians? And I think the best way to answer this is how John writes, especially in chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is what unites us, our fellowship with our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.